From Ballymummy and County Antrim, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you with us today as we spend 15 minutes around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness. And this is Leslie Curran saying hello and welcome once more to the program in our Savior's name. I'm delighted you're tuning in and joining with us, and I hope you'll stay for the next 15 minutes as today the Reverend Andrew Patterson from Garva is letting the Bible speak from James chapter 1, verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But before we hear the message, let's take just a few moments and listen to these words in song.
When I come to the river at ending of day, when the last winds of sorrow have blown, there'll be somebody waiting to show me the way. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died for my sins to atone. When the darkness I see, He'll be waiting for me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Oftentimes I'm forsaken and weary and sad, when it seems that my friends have all gone. There is one thought that cheers me and makes my heart glad. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died for my sins to atone. When the darkness I see, He'll be waiting for me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. I won't have to cross Jordan alone.
Good morning, folks. I trust you're keeping well. Good to have you with us listening in again this morning to our little broadcast. I want to take you to James chapter 1 and to read just one verse, the verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. It has often been stated that a man's word is his bond. It has been the case that words have been taken and construed to mean something else, other than what the speaker meant them to mean. And how many today have let themselves down as far as their word and promises are concerned? Their words were maybe well constructed. Their promises maybe were bristled with confidence. But alas, so often, they haven't lived up to what they said. That, of course, has been the case in publicized cases of companies who have promised people prizes and bonuses and all the rest, and yet they have been found wanting. That cannot be said, however, of the word and of the promises of God. His word is sure and His promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And in turning to but one of the smaller books of the New Testament, that of James, although it may only have 5 chapters to it, yet it is bursting with wealth. James has a style which gets straight to the point. When he speaks of wisdom, he then directs us where to find it. It is God who giveth to all men liberally. Verse 5. When he speaks of sin, he makes no bones about that either. He speaks of the progression that sin takes in the words of verse 14 and 15. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticeth. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. When he speaks of the tongue, he likens it to a fire and to a world of iniquity. In chapter 3, such is the harm that this small member of the body can do. And when James speaks of the word of God and the need of the sinner, he again takes a direct approach, and we're brought to consider the words of verse 21. There are many and various terms which the human authors of the Scriptures use to describe the word of God. The psalmist speaks of it as better than silver and gold. He also likens it to a lamp unto a light which directs our path and shows us the way we must go. But surely the manner in which James refers to God's word is most strange, and yet one which we need to understand. He calls it the engrafted word. The term is one which is taken from the vegetable world. Any gardener or one who is acquainted with trees and the such like will know what it is to engraft. It is to place one branch into another, and has the result of making a complete change to what was grafted. It takes on a new character, that of the tree. It produces a new fruit, that of the parent branch. It is no longer just a little branch, but it becomes part of a greater and larger tree. I used to be in the fruit tree before I went into the ministry, and there were those varieties of fruit which often would have in different times of the year come into the place, and one would almost know immediately that they were produced by the engrafting process of being bred into one another. An example which stands out is that of the russet apple. Yes, it's an apple, but yet its texture and its colouring and its skin is likened to a pear, and it is also reflected somewhat in its taste. And James in this verse refers to the word of God as the engrafted word, or the implanted word. And the question may be asked, where is the comparison? What does he mean by using such a term? When a union of two is to be made, then the first thing that has to be done is to make a cut or a gash. Indeed, there needs to be 2 cuts made. There would be the cut in the tree itself, and then there is the cut or the wound in the little branch that is to be grafted in. And after the gash has been made, then there comes the graft which the gardener will insert in, so that union is formed between the tree and the little grafted branch. And before long, with the attention of the gardener, the graft and the tree have become one, and they grow so that the inserted branch becomes a part of the greater tree, and therefore bringing forth that different blossom, that fragrance, that fruit, than it used to bring forth. Tell me, is that not a beautiful picture of what the word of God does to the heart of the sinner? You hear this book been preached to your soul. You take up the reading of its pages, and having asked the Lord to bless it to your heart, your soul is not right with God. Then the word will do one thing. It will cut, and you'll be wounded by its truth. Your sinful heart will be exposed before the purity and the strictness of the law of God. And there are examples where we see that was the case when the gospel was being preached. Acts chapter 5, we find Peter and the other apostles being brought before the council for preaching Christ. And given the opportunity, they wield the sword of God's word again, and they don't miss their target, for they get them to the cross. The words of verse 30, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." And there was Peter, and he was preaching Christ. But I want you to notice the response that the word had upon those who heard it. Verse 33, "When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them." They were led guilty before God. They were cut to the depths of their very being. Their hands were dripping with the blood of the innocent one, even the very Christ of God. The sword of the Spirit had went in. The same can be seen with Stephen's accusers as they heard this man full of faith expound unto them the scriptures. And as he brought before them their guilt of rejecting the Christ of God and of putting him to death. We read in Acts 7 verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. James proceeds to say that the word is like unto a mirror, which will show up the undone state of your soul before a thrice holy and sin-hating God. You will have to acknowledge, like Isaiah did when they saw the Lord, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." The Apostle Paul used another term to describe God's word, in that he said it was sharper than any two-edged sword. What does a sword do? It cuts, and such is the cut of the word of God that it is able to divide asunder the soul and the spirit. While the greatest commentaries have difficulty in dividing between these two theological terms, the word of God can divide them. But having cut and wounded the heart, it leaves a gap which must be filled. And it is then that the Spirit of God applies and lays God's word of the gospel in that wound, until the heart lays hold upon the word, and loves it, and rests upon it, and it bears forth fruit in due season. That is one cut. What about the other, which is necessary for a successful graft to take place? The heart of the sinner is cut and wounded. When it comes into contact with the heart of the wounded Saviour, is there not a blessed graft formed? Isaiah 53 verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." When a broken heart because of sin comes in contact with a bleeding Saviour who died on the cross for sin, is there not a new life formed to the glory of God and by the power of God's Spirit? The sinner is brought to see not only their guilt of sin and the uselessness of themselves to bring forth any fruit unto God, but they're also brought to see through the Word the only remedy for sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone was to die in the sinner's guilty room instead. Let me ask you, dear listener, this morning, have you been brought to that place? What is the state of your heart this morning? Has it been wounded by the sword of God's truth, so much so that there's left that void which nothing of this world can ever fill, but which needs to know the healing balm of Gilead, savingly applied? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Dear soul, with his stripes, you can be healed this morning. You can know God's salvation. You can know what it is to be in Christ, saved for time and for eternity. I trust you will come by faith. Join us next time as we further look at this verse. Until then, God bless you.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, coming from Ballymoney, County Antrim. We count it a privilege to bring the gospel of Christ to you in all its biblical fullness, and I trust you've enjoyed today's program. If you've been challenged, encouraged, or helped in any way, we'd like to hear from you. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, Ballymoney, County Antrim, BT 53 6 PE. Let the Bible Speak, Ballymoney, County Antrim, BT 53 6 PE. Thank you for listening today. Don't forget that we're on air here each weekday morning, Monday to Friday. So do remember to join us at this same time as we Let the Bible Speak.